everybody. We are in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Galatians 4, verse 28. Now Paul is in the midst of an analogy. He's comparing the religion of the law with the religion of the gospel. And he says that there were two sons produced by two women. One was a bond woman and the other was a free woman. And Ishmael and Isaac, Abraham's two sons. And what Paul is saying here is that the son of the bondwoman, who represents Mount Sinai and Israel in the flesh, they are not the inheritors of the promise. But the son of the promise, he is the one who inherits the promise. And Isaac was the son of the promise because God made a promise to Abraham that something that was physically improbable would in fact happen. That in their advanced old age, they would be gifted with the ability to conceive children. And so when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah not much younger, she became pregnant and they had a child. And this child was the result of God's promise to them. God's provision, God's promise. Ishmael was the result of Abraham and Sarah taking matters into their own hands. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And so, Paul is making this argument. He says, it's not the children of the flesh, it's not the children of the law or the children of works who inherit the promise, but the children of the promise, the children of faith. And so he says in verse 28, kind of now he's applying what he has just said in the analogy. He says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." That's what we are. You didn't earn your baptism. It was given to you by God. You did not earn your faith. Your faith was bestowed upon you by God through His Word and through the sacraments. So you are children of the promise. And then he says this, "But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is now." Back in the days when Isaac was growing up, Ishmael and his mother persecuted Isaac and persecuted Sarah. And there was constant tension. And there has always been tension in the world between the children of God and the children of the world. Now, whenever a culture has become dominated by Christianity, what happens is that the enemies of the Christian church must kind of go undercover. Right? When Christianity is the dominant idea in a culture, you can't really get away with complaining because everybody looks at you like you're nuts. And so you know, back in the days of the early 20th century, you know, people who didn't even like Christianity in the Bible were in church every Sunday, right? Not that they believed anything, but because there was so much social pressure to be a Christian, right? But now what has happened in our culture is the same as happened in earlier times, where there is a larger number of people who no longer have any sympathy whatsoever and don't care who knows it. And so now the world is beginning to growl at the church. And the church is oftentimes quaking in its boots. So he says here in verse 29, "As then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So that's what God told Abraham to do with Ishmael and his mother. Get rid of them. Throw them out. Remove them from the family, because that will not be the heir. Isaac will be the heir. And so it is that those therefore who separate themselves from the church of God by hating God's word and resenting the invitation of faith, such people are to be considered as outsiders, because they have removed themselves from the safety of God's gracious kingdom, even though God wants dearly to save them. "So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but the children of the free." Let's just jump into chapter 5. Now, chapter 5, what Paul is going to do is he's going to kind of draw his argument to a conclusion. Right? Remember back in chapter 1. Chapter 1, he said, "I'm shocked that you guys have rejected true Christianity in favor of a counterfeit." And then he explained how he had received the gospel from Jesus himself. And that when he went to see the apostles in Jerusalem, they had no problem with his account of his faith, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And even at one point, a disagreement arose when Peter did not act 100% in accordance with the Christian faith. He withdrew himself from the table of the Gentiles when the Jews from Jerusalem came to visit. And he acted like a hypocrite, and Paul called him on the carpet, and Peter received the rebuke and learned from it. And then in chapter 3, in the end of chapter 2 and 3, Paul makes the argument that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not by the works of the law. And he proves this by showing that Abraham was justified by faith, and that those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. Then he went on to talk about how the law was given to be a custodian to bring us to Christ. So the purpose of the law is to prepare us for faith in Christ. You cannot really hear the gospel with comprehension until you have first heard the law. So now Paul is going to he's going to draw his argument to a conclusion here in chapter 5. And then he jumps, what he often does in his letters, after he makes his theological argument, then he spends about a chapter or two delineating the moral and practical implications of the doctrine. Yeah.
Just a question on Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he was cast out, did God said he was going to make him a father of many nations?
Yep. Yeah. Ishmael was temporarily blessed by God. He became the father of all the Arabian nations, the Edomites, and all the people that we now know as Muslim nations, you know. So the Muslims trace their ancestry back to Abraham as well through Ishmael. So, all right, so Paul's going to now, he's going to close his argument. He goes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Don't let anybody jerk you around. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is what the Galatians had done. By buying into a scheme of works righteousness, they have put themselves in bondage to something that cannot help them. The law can help you in that it can show you the will of God and it can reveal your sin to you, but the law cannot remedy your sin. It can only point it out to you and show you what the consequences are. So don't get tangled up again in the yoke of bondage. Stand firm in liberty. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. All right, so remember, what were those Jews who had come into town to undermine Paul's teaching? What were they teaching? They said, "Dear Galatian Gentiles, you're not saved by grace through faith alone. First, you have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the Jewish law. Then you put your faith in Jesus. And the combination of your works and your faith will save you." That's what they were saying. So first you have to become a Jew. You have to be circumcised, and you have to take upon yourself all of the rules and regulations of the old covenant, which Jesus Christ has fulfilled and which are no longer in effect. All right? So that's what they were saying. And Paul says here, listen to what I'm saying. Let me be clear. Right? If you are circumcised, that is, if not just the physical act of circumcision, that's not the point. The point is the belief that circumcision puts you in a right relationship with God. The work of circumcision puts you in a right relationship with God. Circumcision itself doesn't mean anything, right? In itself, you know, this is not a clarion call to do away with hospital circumcision and all that stuff. It has nothing to do with that. That's just a physical thing that has no spiritual value whatsoever. But what Paul is talking about is a circumcision which claims to put you in a relationship with God that it doesn't actually do. Right? And he says, if you submit to this, if you all get yourself circumcised, thinking that it's necessary for salvation, Christ will profit you nothing. You'll end up unsaved and lost. Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now you see how he's driving? He's making the big point. He's driving it home now so that you can't miss the point at all. So, okay, you've been circumcised. Now you have to keep the whole law. You're going to trust in the law? Then you better keep the law entirely. All right? He says he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. See that? He says, you put yourself in a position where you put your trust in the law to save you. And now, Christ is profiting you nothing. And you have fallen from grace. Right? God has given you His grace, and you have turned away from it by buying into and believing a lie. And the reason why it's so compelling is because the old Adam that lives in us, our old sinful nature, he loves that doctrine. Right? He loves that works righteous doctrine. You know why? Works righteousness is attractive to people of the flesh because, in one way, it gets God off their back. Right? With the religion of grace, you're always living under the gracious eye of the Lord. But to an unbeliever, that is not a pleasant thought. To a believer, it's a pleasant thought to know that God is always watching you. He's always caring for you. He is always planning grace for you. He is always well disposed towards you. And when you fall and you sin, He desires to lift you up and dust you off and set you back on the road. And to us, that's a beautiful, comforting thought. But to the unbeliever, the idea that God is always attending to us is an unpleasant idea, right? The Bible says that people hate the light because their deeds are evil. So they don't like the idea that God is always watching. So if you have a set of rules and regulations that you think makes you commendable to God, you can do your little things, and then God leaves you alone. Alright, so okay, I went to church, I listened to the guy for a half an hour, I sang the hymns, I stuck some money in the offering plate, and so now God will leave me alone for a week. You know, I got God off my back. And that's one of the allures of works righteousness. I don't want God butting into my life, so I'll go to church, I'll sit through church, I'll give some money in the offering plate, and then God can get off my back. And now, most people don't think of it that crassly. But there is that thought, you know. I'm gonna do certain, and you can tell when somebody gets sick. You know, this is how it comes out when somebody gets sick. All of a sudden, piety starts showing itself because somebody's got an operation that they gotta have. Suddenly they get pious, and then they go to the hospital and they have their operation. They get well, and the piety goes away. You know, they end up, you know, they got real pious when the operation was looming. And after the operation was over and they're still alive and they're getting better, not so much. Right? Not so much. So that's the whole thing, you know. I know that God, I owe God something, so let me throw Him a bone to get Him off my back. The old Adam loves that kind of religion. I'm going to go on a pilgrimage to wherever. And I'm going to see all the great sights. Not because I'm a believer who loves the Lord, but because I want something from God, and I want Him to see me do these things, and I want Him to respond by giving me credit. Right? It's a business transaction that people get into. It's not faith. Sometimes it looks like faith, but it's not faith. That's what these poor Galatians were getting themselves involved in. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. All right? We know that we are now accounted righteous by faith. And that when we get to heaven, we will be completely righteous. So we both believe it for ourselves now in faith, and we wait for it to be realized in its full consummation. All right? We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith produces love toward God, and love toward God produces love toward your neighbor. So faith saves you. And then it goes to work and it produces love, which is what happens. Why is it that we endeavor to keep the Ten Commandments? Why is it that we endeavor to live a godly life? Because we have, through faith, come to love God. And through faith, come to love our neighbor as ourselves. Ye did run well, verse 7. You did run well. Things were going so good for you. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What happened to you people? That's what he's saying. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This whole new idea that you've embraced does not come from God. It looks religious as heck, but it's satanic. Satanic. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Baking. You take a little bit of yeast and you shove it in some dough. And that dough sits there, apparently doing nothing. But lo and behold, 6 hours later, that thing has doubled in size, and the yeast has moved itself throughout the whole lump of dough. You see, that's the way it is with sin. Right? Little leaven works its way through until it leavens the whole lump. You know, and you grab a little bit of false doctrine, and that false doctrine will slowly work its way through everything until you have been spoiled. A little bit of sin indulged in your life, it'll work its way through until everything. You know, so he's a little leaven at the whole lump. Then he says, hopefully, verse 10, I have confidence in you that through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. So he says with a hopeful heart, I'm confident that you guys, now that I've confronted you about this, that you will see the error of your way by the grace of God, and you
once again begin to think like me. Alright?
So he's hopefully, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But, he says, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Alright, so he says, but the person who has misled you, led you astray, and corrupted your faith, that person is going to get their comeuppance. Right? That person is guilty of a grave sin to teach false doctrine. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? For then is the offense of the cross ceased. Right? He says, now, if I were being a good little Jew, like I was when I was younger, and if I preached the same thing to you that these false teachers preach, nobody would persecute me. Right? All the Jews that, you know, they entered into a pact that they wouldn't eat until they had killed Paul. You know, how many times did the Jews in the book of Acts stir up persecution against Paul and threaten to kill him? Paul was a persecuted man, and most of the persecution came from the Jews, the unbelieving Jews. Right? And so he says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? How come, if I'm preaching circumcision, why do the Jews all hate me so much? You see, the Jews were willing, they were willing to accept Christianity as a sect, all right, as a little sect within Judaism, all right, but they were not willing to accept Christianity as a new reality. Right? They could accept it as like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Christians, you know, but they, as long as it was a form of Judaism, they could accept it, tolerate it. But Paul didn't preach that. He preached Christ and Christ alone, and he got persecuted for it. So he closes his doctrinal statement in verse 12. He says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And that's his last word on the subject. I would that they were cut off that trouble you. Do you get the little wink? Cut off?
ESV says emasculated.
Yeah, emasculated. Yeah, that's a toning it down, making it nice. He's saying, I wish those circumcisers would circumcise themselves, but that the knife would slip. So, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. That's how false and dangerous these rotten false teachers are. So, alright, so now Paul has made the argument. He has made the argument about faith in Christ, not the works of the law. Now he's going to shift gears. And what's the implications for your life? What's the implications for your the way you conduct yourself? You know, the first five chapters were all about what you believe and what you don't believe. Right? What is my faith? What is it that I cling to? What is it that I believe? Now, in chapter 5, verse 13... what does this mean for the way I live my life? Right? Faith, life. Right? And he says, for brethren, you have been called to liberty. You have been called to liberty. Only Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So what's he saying there? He's saying, listen, you are saved by grace through faith alone without works. But you shouldn't use this doctrine as an excuse for sinning. Right. Some people say this. They go, I'm saved by grace, not by works. So I can do whatever it is that I want to do. And I don't have to worry about God punishing me because I'm not saved by the works of the law. I'm saved by grace alone. So I can be saved and use drugs, be a drunkard, be a fornicator. I can have bad relationships with people because I'm saved by grace. God doesn't care about my works. So salvation by grace means that I have permission to sin. See, that's falling off the cart on the other side. Falling off the cart on this side is you start to trust your works. On the other side, you fall off the cart and you use grace as an excuse for sin. You say, I'm saved by grace. Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. Therefore, I have permission to sin. Paul says, no, 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 no. He says, all the law is fulfilled in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. So then he says this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. To walk means to conduct yourself. Alright? So when it says walk in the Spirit, it means conduct yourself according to the Spirit. What Spirit is it that we're talking about here? We're talking about the Holy Spirit and all of His gifts that He gives us through the doctrine of the gospel. So that as you walk, as you conduct your life day by day in the faith of Christ, the Holy Spirit uses that word to move you to do those things which are in accordance with God's will, and to move you to avoid those things which are not in accordance with God's will. Right? You are therefore to live your life in the light of the Spirit. Live, conduct yourself, walk in the Spirit. That is, walk in the gifts that God has given you in your new life. The new motions that He has placed in you through the Word of God. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Right? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He says, for the flesh, that is your sinful nature, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, who has not experienced that in their life? This is the way every Christian feels. We have the things that we know we should do, but we're not all whooped up about them. And we know the things that we shouldn't do, but we're attracted to them. And we've got these, it's almost like we have a spiritual split personality, right? And the spirit and the flesh are at war inside of us. The spirit fighting against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, you know? And we end up very often not being able to do the things that we would. So that, you know, everything's going along fine in our life, and then we start getting sloppy about going to church. And before you know it, we haven't been to church in quite some time. And before you know it, our faith begins to diminish, right? Or we have some friend who is a dear friend who gets caught in some kind of wickedness and sin. And because they're friends of ours, we cannot bear the idea that God may be angry at them. And so we begin to sympathize with our friend who is in sin, and we begin to kind of resent God for calling it a sin because my friend's doing it. This becomes tough for parents. Let me tell you something. When your kids are little and you have so much control over them and the things that they see and the things that they do, it's, you know, you think all is well. When they start getting older and they start interacting with the world at large, and all of a sudden, those kids start having a mind of their own. And I can't tell you the number of times that parents have caved in to the world because their children have fallen into sin. Alright, they got a son who just got back from college. He got a great job. He's working in a pharmaceutical company. He's dating this girl, and all of a sudden, to mom and dad's shock and chagrin, they decide to move in together. And now they're living in sin. And this son, who was brought up in the church, now is a reprobate. Mom and dad are shocked. But sooner or later, that shock turns into sympathy and resentment against God. Because it cannot be that my son is wrong. So the whole church can be destroyed, but my son cannot be wrong. And so we sympathize and we cease to walk in the spirit, and we give ourselves over to the flesh, and we compromise and we sell our faith out the window for people who didn't even care enough about us to avoid doing the thing that they knew would break our hearts. You know, I always wonder about young people. Do they ever stop when they fall into the things that they fall into? Do they ever stop and think or care? If your parents knew this, it would break their hearts. You know, and then the poor parents end up finding out about it. And well, parents react differently. You know, there's dad and there's mom. You know, dad's like a jerk. Your kid falls into sin, dad's like, bum. Mom is like,
I'll go to hell instead. I volunteer to go to hell. Take me.
Right? Dad's like, jerk. So dad kind of hunkers down. He knows he has no say. He can't do anything about it. So he just gives up. He goes into his man cave, which is a sign of the putrefaction of our society.
that a man needs a cave. Think about it. You know, a man's home is his castle, right? Used to be. Now you need a man cave. So walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit, they're going back and forth like this in your life, and very often you find yourself giving into the flesh because you have all kinds of sympathy with it. The old Adam loves the things of the flesh. Loves it. You know, you suffer from temptations, right? Why do you suffer from temptations? You suffer from temptations because inside of you, the old Adam loves sin, and he will love it till the day you die. Right? You're in your spirit, in your faith, in your new man, you love the things of God and the will of God. But your flesh, if you give him any say in your life, he will reach for all the things that destroy us, all the things that cause us to fall into sin. So this is battle going on in us. What Paul is saying is, don't listen to the flesh. Listen to the Spirit. No. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the things of grace, faith, holiness, and goodness. Right? Don't listen to the flesh, because he will seek to gratify you, but the gratification will end in sorrow. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That means that in your daily life, when you are seeking to live your life as a Christian, and you mess up, you know, some days you do pretty good as a Christian, and other days you don't do so good. Some days you do really bad, right? But you're not under the law, you're under grace. And so God's forgiveness and his grace overshadow you. And so those bad days when your faith and your strength in the Lord are not what they should be, you're still under grace. You're not under the law. You're not condemned. You are constantly being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are constantly being renewed so that you do not fall away. Right? We all have sins of weakness. We all have those things that we fall into kind of accidentally. Oops! You know, somebody might have a bad temper, right? They might have a bad temper, or they might have some other kind of bad habit or whatever it is, and they tend to get caught unawares, and before they know it, they've yelled at somebody they shouldn't yell at, or whatever it is, and they're like, oops! Right? Now, we all have that. All Christians have that in some way. We have personal weaknesses and bad proclivities. One person's is different from another's. You know, the things that I'm strong at, other people are not. And the things I'm weak at, other people are not. You know. But the thing is that God's grace washes over it all and keeps us. But when we, with an impenitent heart, intentionally turn away from the work and will of God, and intentionally and with purpose fall into sin, right? Think of that couple that I mentioned earlier, you know, young man, confirmed, blessed, goes to school, comes home, gets a great job, moves in with his girlfriend. Right? Now, did he know better? Yes, he did. Did his girlfriend know better? Yes, she did. Right? Everybody who moves in and lives with somebody without being married, they know that what they're doing is wrong. Right? They know that what they're doing is wrong. But they suppress that knowledge and they push it down because they want to do what's wrong. They don't want to do what's right. They want to do what's wrong. So they know better, but they suppress it and push it down, and they make all kinds of excuses for it. But the real reason is they don't want to do God's will. They want to do their own will for their own purposes. And so that's called intentional sin. And intentional sin takes us out from under the protection of Christ's blood. When you fall into intentional sin, where you have become a public reprobate, and you are no longer just a weak Christian succumbing to daily temptations, but that you have publicly let yourself be counted among the wicked. Now faith and the Holy Ghost have departed from you, and the safety of the grace of holy baptism have departed from you, because you are not now a believing Christian who lives a penitent life. You are now an impenitent, intentional sinner who has no faith in the forgiveness of sins.
No interest in it whatsoever. So there's a difference between the daily sins of weakness that we commit, all of us do, and the intentional rebellion against the word and will of God that will not respond to rebuke. Now, if you were to go to this couple living together in sin, and you were to urge them to stop doing it and to do the right thing, the only thing you will get is abuse. Mind your own business. Alright? We can do whatever we want to. This is America. Right? Mind your own business. And there you see shows not the mind of a Christian, not the soul of one who loves the Lord, but of a fallen rebel. So if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So you experience this tension every day in your life, but you're still under grace and not under the law. Right? And so therefore, God's grace and forgiveness keep you. Now, we will leave it there. Next Sunday
will be our last Bible class of the season, you know, the spring Bible class season. Next Sunday is the last one. And then after that, we'll take a break for the summer and gather again in September. Now let's say the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, thank you. Thank you.